Father, we've just sung, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. I am trusting thee for power. And Lord, as we come to your word now, that powerful word, we pray that the power of your spirit will be in us, Lord, that we may hear that which you would have us hear, and that we would understand more fully, more what you want from us as we seek to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This letter of Paul to the Thessalonians was written shortly after Paul's first visit to Thessalonica. We don't know exactly how long Paul had been in Thessalonica, but it seems it was a relatively short time, basically because of the opposition of the crowds had forced him to leave the city quickly. After he left, the new Christians there soon began to face troubles and persecution from those who opposed Paul and his teaching. So Paul writes this letter, his main intention being to let the Christians in Thessalonica know that although they were out of his sight, they were never out of his mind. He writes to express his deep concern and love for them, for the young believers there as they face opposition, to encourage them to keep going, commending them for the faith, love and hope they have in Jesus, and how through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them, as you probably heard last week, they had become real Christians in the way that they had responded to the gospel. And now, despite persecution, they were also becoming real messengers. That's our topic for this week, becoming real messengers. And they were becoming real messengers as the message of the gospel rang out from them and was becoming known everywhere. In the verses we look at tonight from chapter 2, Paul spells out through his own example and teaching what real messengers of the gospel look like when they are at their best. He shows them and us what effective ministry looks like. That in which the supernatural and the natural, the divine and the human work together to win others to Christ and nurture their growth in the Lord. Something our Lord, as we've heard in our reading from Matthew, something our Lord commissioned us all to do. For the purposes of this talk, I have three words beginning with I, which I pray will help us further engage with what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians in their particular situation, but also to see how we might apply his encouragements and example to our own lives in these days as we seek to serve the Lord in becoming real messengers of the gospel. My three I's are I for integrity, I for investment, and I for involvement. So let's see where we go. In New Testament times, there were many false preachers who preached only to gain benefit for themselves. And now some of Paul's enemies were falsely saying that Paul only preached to get money. And so here in verses 1 to 6, Paul defends his integrity as a real messenger of God. He begins by reminding the Thessalonians of the kind of person he is in Jesus and proved to be when he was among them. Paul didn't expect disagreement from the Thessalonians at this point, for even though he had been with them only a short time, he had been with them long enough to get to know them very well and for them to get to know him well too. He had established a relationship with them, which was so intimate that the apostle was certain the members of the church there would never doubt him when he spoke of his motives. There is a huge challenge in this for us all as church, the family of God together. How well do we know each other? How many people in our church do we know well enough to be confident of their motives and integrity? How many know us that well? It is important to act with integrity, but it is also important to be close enough to others that they know us well enough to be sure of our integrity. We are not a mega church, but we are a church which is large enough so that getting to know each other well can prove difficult. Just one of the things which came out of the recent questionnaire when we were asked, what as church could we do better? One of the things we wrote down was more social activities. Times when we can get together just to have fun and get to know each other more closely. Times a bit like the barbecue we shared this afternoon, which also serves as outreach to the community as well. I believe we see those times of social interaction as important, not only so we can laugh and have a bit of softness and relax together, but also as real opportunities to go deeper with each other, to understand where others are coming from, and can we trust them in matters of faith and belief and relationship? Are they people of integrity both in the gospel and as a result in relationships? And these times are good also to discover if we ourselves are seen as all those things to others. What then does integrity in relationship involve? In summary, Paul says this. Truth is involved. Verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error. Paul spoke nothing untrue because God had entrusted his truth to Paul. The words that Paul spoke were God's words, not his own words. Motives are involved. Paul was not a user. He was not in the business of sharing the gospel for personal gain in any way. Paul was not in ministry for what he could get out of it. He never sought to exploit his hearers or those who supported him. He was not trying to trick them with flattery or wise and persuasive words, the scripture says. One commentator writes, there was not the slightest dishonesty in Paul's approach to ministry, in his heart or in the way he presented the gospel. Not trying to please men or women is also involved in integrity, as we both minister to each other and share the gospel with those who haven't heard it yet. Just as it is in these days, those who oppose Christianity take great delight in seeing a Christian minister or a church member fail and fall and lose their integrity. So it was in Paul's day. He was often accused of adjusting his lifestyle and his message to his audience and so compromising his integrity. But as we can see from the scriptures and as the Thessalonians knew full well, as Paul preached and spoke to others about Jesus, the only glory he seeks is God's. So while he may alter the way in which he delivers the message for the benefit of his differing hearers, he never adjusts or alters the message which God has entrusted to him. For the only benefit he seeks is that the person he is trying to reach out to will turn to Christ. And Paul knows a watered-down version of the gospel, either spoken or lived out, will not do that. More than ever before, as we try in this generation to be real messengers of the gospel, we face great challenges, both in and out of the church, when it comes to sharing the truths of the Bible and the good news of the Lord Jesus without compromise. This can indeed be very hard at times. We know from the Bible that even the disciples found many of the things Jesus said hard to deal with. Because of our desire to maintain peace and unity and draw others to Jesus, and that's a real desire in us, we may all at times find ourselves tempted to deliver a soft message rather than a hard one. Tempted because we all, without question, we all like to be liked. And if we are not careful, we can end up pleasing people rather than God. Paul challenges us not only to possess integrity, seeking only to please God, but to demonstrate it by living open, godly lives that others might know us very well. And also boldly, but just as a nursing mother cares for her children where that's appropriate, to proclaim the undiluted truths of the gospel, even the hard bits, despite any persecution or opposition we may face. Paul had not gone to the Thessalonians empty-handed. On the contrary, he had had the courage to preach the gospel with integrity and risk even more persecution than that which he had already suffered. His ministry had been open. It's important we thank God for Paul's example and the example of Christian brothers and sisters who are and have been known to us, both lay and ordained, who are well known for who they are in Jesus. Open, transparent messengers of the gospel. People who daily need our prayers for God's protection, as in turn they pray for us, that we all, each one of us, commissioned by Jesus to go tell, may follow Paul's example in becoming real messengers. John Stott, a real messenger of God himself, wrote of St. Paul, "We need more transparency and openness of this kind today." And on this front, I couldn't help but think that we should give thanks for our Archbishop Justin Welby, who not only commissioned an independent report into the child abuse carried out by a former bishop, which we have recently heard about, and which uncovered some of the church's hidden and shameful secrets. But also Justin was brave enough to publicly act upon the findings in ways which must have been very difficult and painful for him, in order to, first, rightly acknowledge, apologise for and pay respect to the pain of the victims, but also to try and restore some of the integrity which has been lost to the church. On first read of these verses, we may think that Paul is blowing his own trumpet a bit. But as we see now, Paul didn't write this letter to defend his integrity or authority for selfish reasons, but for the sake of the gospel and the welfare of the church at Thessalonica, which was being threatened on his account. For us as followers of Jesus today, integrity in the gospel and our relationships and our sharing of the gospel is no less important, and calls for my second I. It calls for sacrificial investment on our part. Paul was willing to invest himself heart and soul in those he ministered to and reached out to. And in verses 7 to 9 of our reading, Paul reminds his readers how, together with Silas and Timothy, they had carried out their responsibility to God by investing all that they had as they preach the gospel. Paul uses some powerful words here and images to remind the Thessalonians how deeply he invested himself in his relationship with them. In the NIV version of verse 7, Paul writes, "We were like young children among you." Other translations say, "We were gentle among you," a word which suggests thoughtfulness and consideration. "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you," he tells them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Paul's writings, the first image I get of him isn't one of a nursing mother. According to early descriptions of Paul, he was a man who was small and bent, and who peered up at others from under heavy eyebrows, from which jutted a nose which almost met his chin. Now, Nick played Paul in our drama this morning, and I have to say, he didn't look anything like that at all. Praise be to God. But it just goes to show, doesn't it, that we should never judge anyone by their outside appearance, because all who knew him well knew his heart. And his heart was that of a nursing mother who delighted in seeing his little ones flourish in faith and trust of the Lord Jesus. Paul tells them, we cared for you. I understand from my study of this passage that the word which we translate as care, which Paul uses here, is an unusual one, which means to yearn for you. He's speaking of that yearning to be with those he loves, which comes only as we come to know another person as an individual and come to care for someone deeply. Someone you then delight to be with. Something which Paul wasn't able to do at the time of writing, hence the intensity of his emotions in this letter, for he longed to be back with them. He goes on, because we loved you so much. Here Paul is speaking of the selfless agape love which every Christian should show to another, a love which expresses the deepest kind of commitment. He tells them, we work day and night in order not to be a burden. We learn in Acts that Paul earned his own living as a tent maker, and so he did not need to ask for money or support from the Thessalonians. Now, Paul isn't saying here that we shouldn't financially support our leaders, teachers and trainers in the gospel. On the contrary, in his first letter to Timothy, he categorically writes, the elders who do good work as leaders should be considered worthy of receiving double pay, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. We might have to see if we can get you a bit of a rise there, Nick. We can see clearly from the scriptures that Paul sometimes took money himself for ministry. It's fairly clear the instruction Paul is giving here is not about pay, but about motive. Paul and his team not only delighted to share the gospel, but also their lives, whatever that meant for them in each particular situation they found themselves. In getting stuck in with the new Christians in all various aspects of church life. Ministry for them was a pleasure, not a duty. And this was made possible because they had come to care in a deep, personal way for the Thessalonians. While Paul's main aim in writing this letter wasn't to lay down a model for ministry, we surely are meant at least to be encouraged and, I feel, deeply challenged by his example as we try through our relationships with God and others to be real messengers through the way we share the gospel God has entrusted to each one of us. All who believe in Jesus as God's Son receive the promise of eternal life, a life spent forever with Jesus. There is no greater gift, a gift which called for the greatest investment, the greatest sacrifice of all. We have indeed been given much, but Jesus reminds us, doesn't he, through the parable of the faithful servant, that to those who have been given much, much is expected. As we play our part in being real messengers for the Lord, we too are required to invest much. Like Paul, both with our brothers and sisters in the Lord and with those who do not yet know him, we will be required to invest gentleness, but with firmness at times, as we reach out and then care for and nurture our new brothers and sisters in Christ, getting to know them well and rejoicing as they grow in faith. We are to look forward to our times of meeting together, yearning to spend time with each other. I've been away for 2 weeks, so I've been to two more churches the last 2 weeks, which were really good. I enjoyed it, but I was so glad to be back amongst us all this morning. We yearn to be with those that we care for, don't we? And not just in church on a Sunday, but perhaps through the social activities we've said we see as important and that people have asked for more of. Can we invest some more of our time in those kind of things? If you have any ideas for such activities, then speak to Nick or PCC members And if it's possible in your circumstances, offer to be involved with arranging such an event. Being part of a home group, Bible study groups, is also a key way of getting to know each other and developing trust and building integrity in relationships. Are we willing to invest by opening ourselves up before others, sharing our deepest thoughts, and being willing to grow in knowledge and love of God and each other as we share and learn in the small group? Currently, and encouragingly, there are around 80 people involved in our home groups, in about 12 home groups, but more are always welcome. Can we invest some time in encouraging others to join the groups? Would you like to invest in joining one yourself if you're not in one? Again, speak to Nick or myself about that. Can we invest more of our daily time in just being in God's presence? Investment in the gospel doesn't mean rushing around like headless chickens all the time. Can we just be still and know God, seeking to grow in holiness through prayer and Bible reading, so that we are equipped to stand firm on the truth of the gospel as we invest time reaching out and sharing it with our neighbours and family and friends? Is it at all possible that we can invest more of our money and personal possessions in serving the work of God's church? Now I ask, please, please, please believe me when I say I first challenge myself on all these investment opportunities. For just like many of my old school reports used to say so often, in this area there is still room for improvement. Another commentator writes, "The investment Paul models is not charity giving, it is dedication giving. It is the sacrificial giving of who and what we are, first to God, then to others. It is the giving of body, soul and spirit for God's use, that we may achieve for ourselves and for others all that God so freely offers us through the Lord Jesus." And investment automatically leads to my third I, involvement. In verses 10 to 12, we see a description of how Paul became involved in the lives of the Thessalonian Christians. He says, "You know that we dealt with each of you." It seems Paul not only had a very close and personal relationship with the new Christians in Thessalonica as a group, but that he almost certainly knew each one of them. How on earth did he find the time to do all that? How do any of our full-time church leaders find time to work hard at teaching and preaching, their first call, and then fit in everything else they have to do and still get to know us individually? One answer that comes to mind is at great cost to themselves and their families. But like Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, they press on. May we pray daily for our leaders, daily for our Nick, to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit that enables them to do all that God calls them to do. We know Paul worked hard making tents. We know from Acts 17 that he quickly gathered a band of followers and taught them on the Sabbath. And from other descriptions of Paul's ministry in Acts, that he spoke to groups in many different settings. Yet despite his busy schedule, he still finds time to write this letter to those who would have known, remembered and appreciated the one-to-one times he had spent with them, nurturing them like a nursing mother. But in verse 11, Paul now changes his metaphor, his illustration from being mother to being father. In doing so, Paul is not being sexist, but rather seeing the two roles as complementary to each other. Children not only need the tender care and nurture of a mother, but also the instruction and correction of a father wherever possible. Sometimes, because of all kinds of circumstances, one parent has to play both roles. I have a very close friend whose husband died when her son and my daughter was 5 years old. He's 35 years old now and a mature, faithful, loving father himself. His mom never remarried, so brought him up alone. And though it was hard, and she admits it wasn't the ideal situation, did an amazing job of being both mother and father to him. Paul's main aim in reminding the Thessalonians of how he was both mother and father with them wasn't to stereotype the roles, but to create a pattern of care for all who are involved with the spiritual nurture of other people. His deepest desire and concern was to see these young Christians that he knew so well and loved so much grow into mature, faithful believers and true servants of the Lord. His involvement with them went very deep. Paul shifts gear a bit now and likens himself not to a mother or father, but to a herald through the way he had preached God's word to them. In verses 13 to 16, he reminds them of this and their conversion, continually thanking God and commending them for having recognized his message, not as human words and wisdom, but as God's word, the evidence of which was clearly seen in the ways their lives had been transformed. And even now, in spite of opposition and persecution, which, just like the church in Judea, they had suffered from their own people, they still stood firm as real messengers of the gospel, a compelling reason for remaining true to the faith. As the years roll by, we get further and further away from the day of our own conversions, the day when we first received Jesus into our lives and we were first filled with the Holy Spirit. We were born again. But it is so good and so important for us often to remind ourselves of that day, to remind ourselves of God's involvement with us and our involvement with him. I have to admit, there are some days when I question my faith and involvement with God, when I wonder, is this stuff and all that I say about this stuff really true? Am I really worthy to serve God? For some days I know I don't feel like that I am. Then I remember that day when I first met with Jesus. And the experience of that meeting and all that has followed since. And all doubt disappears. For nothing was and still is more real to me than that precious moment. Remembering that moment in our lives is what compels us to remain true to the faith we have in Jesus, both in good times and in the not so good times, as he empowers us through his Spirit to be real messengers of the gospel, standing strong in the face of those who oppose God, people who, if they choose to continue to oppose him, will one day have to stand before him and, to use Paul's word, face his wrath. To conclude then, today, as in the first century when Paul wrote this letter, effective ministry, and that means us all, lay ministry as well as ordained, effective ministry calls for building a community of love, one based on integrity, investment and involvement. In that community, God's word will be heard, and from that community, the word of God will spread. Here at Holy Trinity, I know, because I know you all, that this is our deepest desire. So let's pray that the Lord may help us each one as we seek to become more and more real messengers of the gospel which God has entrusted to us. Amen. Amen.